Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear his call to worship. The Lord is near unto all who call upon him and to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O you who hear prayer, unto you shall all flesh come. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you, and we ask that you would meet with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Show us our sins and enable us to repent of them. Show us Christ that we may come to love him more, and that we might rely upon him in walking with our God. May he be glorified in our assembly and in our homes and in each life. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. I will make one small alteration in verse 16 back to what's found in the original King James. But otherwise, we will continue. Let's hear then Yahweh's inerrant word. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says Yahweh, that you will call me Ishi, and no longer call me Baali. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know Yahweh. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says Yahweh. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the larger catechism on the insert. Questions 106 and 107. We'll read them responsively. What are we specially taught by these words, before me, in the first commandment?
These words, before me, or before my face, in the first commandment, teach us that God, who seeth all things, taketh special notice of, and is much displeased with, the sin of having any other God, that so it may be an argument to dissuade from it, and to aggravate it as a most impudent provocation, as also to
Which is the second commandment?
The second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them.
Our New Testament reading is the Epistle of Peter, 1st Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's go before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and for the opportunity to assemble and meet with you. Thank you that you are the creator and sustainer of all that exists. I give you thanks, Father, for how you care for us and provide for us. I give you thanks for the food we eat and the clothing we wear, the homes we have. But I still can't get over those things I take so readily granted, clean water and abundantly, food that doesn't get sold in an open market with flies crawling all over it, more food than I need, toys and tools, transportation, entertainment. We are so rich, Lord. And yet we think ourselves so poor. And we are, but not where we think we are. We think we're poor because our cars are 5 years old. Or we think we're poor because we can't have the latest and greatest toys. We should read the letter to the Laodiceans, for we are sick, blind, naked, destitute, and we don't even know it. As our Savior made the Church of Laodicea aware of it, make us aware of our poverty. Not poor in spirit in the sense of the Beatitude, but poor in spirit that we have deprived ourselves of your blessings and think that we've got it all. Father, we would pray that when we depart from here today, we will understand, or at least that we will feel your grace. We'll feel your love, because we'll understand it a bit more than we did before. And we pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. This passage is one that's very precious to me. There are only two verses. The first verse does some really interesting things that we also encounter in the book of Revelation, where these phrases are used and applied. These are Old Testament phraseology. My New King James does not mark it as Old Testament quotations, but my old Nestle's Greek New Testament does. Portions of them are language that we find in the Old Testament used again and again. In fact, let's take a minute to look at a couple of spots. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, just for a moment to get us some bearing. There are actually dozens of passages we can look at, and we don't have the time for that. But Exodus 19 and in verse 6, we read God speaking to Israel. In fact, let's back up to verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Then in the book of Deuteronomy, there are two references. One is in chapter 7. 7, verse 6. Sometimes I can't read my own writing. In Deuteronomy 7, 6, we read, "For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." And the other is in chapter 14 and verse 2. "For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. And Yahweh has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." There are references in the Psalms, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Malachi. There are other references that we can find in the Pentateuch where these phrases, this verbiage is used, and or this concept is presented. So let's look for a moment at what it's not just the words, but the conception here. A chosen generation, or perhaps a chosen people is another possible phrase. One of the Old Testament references has that God has chosen you, Israel, not because you're many, not because you're mighty. In fact, he chose you because you were small and weak. And that's kind of echoed in Corinthians, where Paul says that the Corinthian church, not many mighty, not many rich, not many important. And that applies to us too, doesn't it? Chosen people. God selected them. It's not an accident. They did not select God. He selected them. And it wasn't an eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It was God choosing Abraham and choosing Isaac instead of Ishmael and choosing Jacob instead of Esau and so on and so forth. A royal priesthood. I think the phraseology we saw in the one passage was a kingdom of priests. And again, that's used in the book of Revelation as well. Kings and priests. Those are two of the three offices. The whole nation was to be a nation of priests, but they were also to be kings as well. A holy nation. The root idea of holiness is separateness. God is separate. God is holy in two aspects. God is holy in that God cannot even look upon sin. But God is also holy in the sense that he is separate from his creation. All the religions of the world, this is the little conference I went to a year and a half ago, all the religions of the world are oneists. I'm a twoist. Cute little way of phrasing it. Oneist means all there is the universe. And whether you're an atheist or a Hindu, you're a oneist. You could have 300 million gods or none, but the universe encompasses everything. It's all one. Twoist is there's the creator and the creation, and they're separate. The really glorious thing is the creator entered his creation in the person of Jesus Christ. A holy nation, however, has the idea, again, of separateness. Separate from sin in the sense that we distance ourselves from it, but also separate in the sense that God has set us apart, set his people apart for a special purpose. One of the neat uses of that word is, in the idea of separateness, is you can take one big chunk of clay and you can make two bowls. They could be identical bowls. And one of them you serve up your green beans or your salad or whatever, and the other one you put your night soil in. If you don't know what that is, let's talk about it later. One is dedicated to the night soil, because do you really want me to serve green beans to you from that bowl? No, I didn't think so. And the other might be dedicated to the food. Well, they're both holy in the sense that both are set apart for a separate purpose. Here, Israel was set apart as a holy nation, separate from all the world. Many of the ceremonial laws were about Israel's distinctiveness, to mark them off as a separate nation. After all, is there anything really evil? There might be something evil about polyester, but is there something about a polyester cotton blend that's evil? Or, to use the Old Testament, mixing linen and wool? Or letting your beans grow in with your corn. Is there something evil about that? No, but Israel was not allowed to do those things to mark them off as a separate people, to make them stand out separately and differently. And then his own special people. Now, all of these phrases are Old Testament phrases, and all of them are Old Testament phrases directed to the Old Testament people. And here is where it gets good. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, the people receiving this aren't Jews. Some Christians, dispensationalists particularly, say that Peter is writing to a Jewish church, but he's writing in Asia Minor. There were some Jews in Galatia, and there may have been some in Pontus, but Cappadocia, Asia, but these are pagan areas. And he uses the language of the dispersion of the Jews to refer now to the dispersion of those who are in Christ, whether their ancestors included Abraham or not. And predominantly, these churches are not. Remember, during Sunday school, we discussed a little bit about Galatian. Why about the Galatian letter? Because Gentiles were getting certain surgery done so they could be part of the people of God. The point was they became part of the people of God without having to have that surgery. At least the men. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Where did I put my little note? There it is. Look at chapter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That doesn't fit Jews. That's talking about Italians and Irish and Germans, or in this particular case, whatever nationalities lived in Asia Minor. As we find in the book of Ephesians, strangers and aliens to the covenants and promises. You see, they were redeemed from the aimless or vain conduct that they inherited from their forefathers. And in chapter 4 and verse 3, we read these beautiful words, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." He's writing, and it becomes even clearer, I think, with those two verses when we look in our text. He's writing to those who weren't part of Israel. These words in the first part of verse 9 were not written to them. They were written to another people. And Peter says, but now they apply to you. Because he called you out of the darkness. He called you from the mass of humanity into his kingdom, the kingdom of marvelous light. And then he starts citing the book of Hosea. Let's turn there. I love this story. I love having grown up in the 60s with learning that Gomer is not a guy's name, but a woman's name. And so in the first part of the chapter, verse 2 and following, Yahweh tells Hosea, his prophet, that he's to marry a woman. And there's some dispute about exactly the verbiage. When he says, take yourself a wife, a harlotry, and a children of harlotry, it's probably not the case that Gomer was a practicing prostitute at the time of marriage, but simply that this is what she's going to become. That beautiful woman that you loved and adored and who is so virginal is going to be a tramp, and she's going to cheat on you. Interesting thing about it is it has to do less with Gomer and more with Yahweh and Israel. You see, Hosea's marital situation is going to parallel God's marital situation. That's why in the second part of verse 2, for the land has committed great harlotry from departing from Yahweh. They have three children. The first is named Jezreel. The second, starting in verse 6, is a little girl, and her name is to be Lo Ruhamah. Lo means no or not. Ruhamah is mercy. Call her Lo Ruhamah, no mercy, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. I will utterly take them away. Then when she's weaned, she conceives and bears a son, and God says, you shall call him Lo Ami, which means not my people, because Israel's no longer my people. And it's almost certain that in Hosea's situation, the second child, there are good reasons to doubt whether it's his baby. But with Lo Ami, it's not his son. It's somebody else's son. So when the second chapter opens up, bring charges, say to your brethren, my mercy, and say to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, her adulteries from between her breasts. And verse 4, I will not have mercy on her children. They're not my people. The beautiful thing about starting with verse 14 and following is Yahweh says, and Hosea has to mirror some of this, I will allure her. I will bring her to the wilderness. Yahweh is going to woo her. He's going to woo Israel, and Hosea is going to have to woo Gomer. That's the point about you'll no longer call me Ishi, which is Hebrew for my husband. You shall call me Ishi, and no longer call me Baali, which means my master. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, Baal does refer sometimes to Yahweh. Adonai is far more common. But the point is you'll no longer use that word, even in a good sense, because of the connection with the Baals, with the various false gods. And then we come to the beautiful part in verse 23. I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Lo Ruhamah is going to be just called Ruhamah. And I will say to those who were not my people, because God has divorced Israel, they are not his children, that you are my people. And look at the covenant language. You are my God. Then we turn back to Peter. And what does Peter do with this wonderful story of Israel being unfaithful to God and having unfaithful children, and God divorcing her and then wooing her back to himself, and then taking the children and making them his own? Peter says to these Gentiles, hear your description. For you see, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, for you were worshipers of false gods, and of yourselves, and of things. And now you have obtained mercy in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, in short, what Peter is saying is the promises of God to his old covenant people are the promises of God to his new covenant people. As Paul puts it in the book of Romans, branches are broken off from the fig tree, and branches from the wild fig tree are grafted in. That's us. Anybody here have Hebrew ancestry? Then we're all grafted in. You may have seen the story. It's made it on almost all the news sources of that young man who showed up in a church, 16 years old, wasn't he? His mother's dead. He's lived in foster care. I think he was living in a group home at that point. Had to get a key to go to the bathroom. Can you imagine that? Having somebody to lock the door so you can go do your business? He has no family. And he said, I'm willing to take any family. I can't imagine his pain. It's kind of the flip. God has taken us who want nothing to do with him and made us his children. He's taken those who are his enemies and made us his children. He's taken those of us who lived in the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. We who had no mercy have received mercy. And we who were not his people are now his delight of his eyes. his children. I have two pictures somewhere in the house. One is sitting on the back step of 114 North Kansas in Chanute, my two little girls sitting on my lap. And then there's another picture sitting in the house in Fort Scott with my two little boys on my lap. I don't think I've got a picture with all four of them on my lap. I don't think it would hold. I love my children. There's a picture, it's on Facebook, of my grandpa and my brothers and me. Penny wasn't born yet. And we're all jumping all over him. It's on Easter Sunday. That's why we're looking nice. We must have gone to church that Sunday. We loved that old man, and he loved us. These human relationships don't begin to give us the full truth. Even the story of Hosea and Gomer doesn't really give us the depths of Israel's rejection of Yahweh. But it's something we can understand. An unfaithful wife, or an unfaithful husband, but in this case it's an unfaithful wife, cheating and having children who are on his own, and then the husband wooing her again and providing for her, and the children who aren't his kids taking them into his lap and loving them because they are his kids, even if they don't have his DNA. That barely begins to give us the idea of what we've received. We were the slaves and servants of Satan, and now we're his delighted children. And he delights in us. This is the mercy of God and the grace of God. And if it doesn't make you weep with joy and gratitude, something's wrong. God took those who wanted nothing to do with him and made him his. Your name is now Ruhama. You have received mercy. Your name is Ami. My children, my family, my people. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you that all the promises in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. And if we are in him, then all of those promises are promises to us. And we who are share no DNA with Abraham whatsoever, he's our father, and we're his heirs. Because we're in Jesus. For he is the seed. You took us and made us the holy nation. You took the nations to be the holy nation. You took the pagans as a chosen people. Your grace is just incredible. Some of us have had the privilege of being born and raised in the Church of Christ. And that is a blessing. And some of us did not have that. But you did not leave us in the kingdom of darkness. You brought us into the kingdom of your Son. How can we ever give thanks for the things you've done? We would ask that you would take the lisping praise as coming from grateful hearts and help us to feel your love and to walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.